Monday, I was sharing, we have a youth group over in Bladen, and we had a bunch of new young people come year sixers. There's one little lad called Jack. Jack doesn't know where he's going to be living next week. His stepdad and his dad are at war. Managed to get just the potential of sharing Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when at the end of the night you say, see you next week. He doesn't know if he'll see me next week. He doesn't know where he'll be living. Because Jack and his situation, the bailiffs are at the door. Maybe he won't be here next week. On Wednesday, I was at Tahitian Baptist Church. We've been running a five-week course with five young people who don't stay in school. They don't stay in lessons. But the last 5 weeks, we've had them each Wednesday. They've turned up every time. It's four lads and one girl. And we're working with them, trying to build up their self-esteem, give them fun, give them confidence, try and get them interacting with each other. It's been great. But on the last week, I thought, I've got to share Jesus. So I did a little thought just about David and Goliath and say, you know, God believes in you. People may look and judge you on the outside. God's not like that. He sees the heart. Then in the evening, I was privileged to be part of Jane's prayer meeting. 34 of us praying for that school, sharing Jesus. Forgive me, Jane, I didn't put a slot in for you this morning, but if you want to come and talk about it, just, yeah, go on then. Let's go. We'll stuff the sermon. You just come and tell us about it. Go. I've still got Thursday and Friday to go as well, so you're fine. Just go there. Yeah, go for it. I'll shut up.
Thank you, John, for giving me the opportunity. I'd really like to thank everybody who came. It was quite amazing. Stood outside school and the car park was just filling up with loads of people. And those that were there will know that my head teacher, Dave Erskine, was very, very touched. And his words were great when he said he teaches RE and he has a belief, I think it's a Scottish sort of brethren belief. But he teaches RE and he takes young people to churches in their area, believing that if they ever need in their life some help, that they will go to a church. But his words were, I've taken young people to churches, but I've never had the church come to my school.
Fantastic.
And I think he was really, really touched by that. And he's chatted about it since then. And what he did say to me at the end of the evening was, that young man...
Oh. Bless him.
The words that he prayed over me were good. And you could see his mind was just thinking about the words and what was said over him. But it was quite amazing. But I want you to just look back, if that's okay.
Go for it, yeah.
Over the journey from the beginning when it was a church member who highlighted the job to me, I went for a job at Southland School. I wasn't qualified for the head of science job, but I went for it. They realised I wasn't qualified, and when they phoned me up, they said, I'm terribly sorry, you didn't get that job because you haven't taught science for 10 years. And I said, yes, I know. And they said, but we have another job for you. And they put me in another job working with young people with behaviour difficulties, which was always my desire. So I'd gone for one job and God had put me in another job. And then I struggled, really struggled with the violence that was there, the hopelessness that was there, and just the chaos generally. And I remember standing in front of the church after going to the Global Leadership Summit, where the words from Bill Hybels that the local church is the hope of the nation had really touched me, knowing that that's the only place that I could get my hope. And that you stood up and you shared that with me. But I just want to share Bill Hybels' story because it just keeps reminding me, as I said when I asked you to come along, that I can work my socks off. And I spend every single day on there caring for these young people who maybe don't have hope, whose parents are maybe not caring for them. I phone the parents up. I find out why they haven't got certain things, why they're not in uniform, why their uniform is dirty, why they haven't washed for a couple of weeks. All these different things that I do, phoning social care, trying to get social care involved, and often we don't meet their thresholds, and I work tirelessly. But this little story reminds me that I can do all that, but ultimately it might not matter. It's a story you've probably heard before, and it's where his vision came from, the local church being the hope of the nation. Bill Hybels says, I was in an airport in South America. Two kids were fighting. One kid is beating up another kid. I drag him off the other kid, and he starts throwing punches at me. At that very moment, someone from the airline came and said, are you Bill Hybels? The plane is waiting for you. I said, I can't go unless you promise you'll take care of this. They promised they would. I got on that plane and just wanted to read a sailing magazine, but God said to me, don't just turn the page. I want you to think about the future of that kid. Is he going to go on to be a model citizen? Or Or if he's using fists at 9 years old, is he going to go on to using knives in high school and end up going to jail and going to hell? But that is hard to think about, so God just said, what would change that kid's trajectory? Government, business, university? Probably not. So on the aeroplane heading to Chicago, the realization that the only thing that could change that kid's life is some fired-up Christ follower from some fired-up church saying, sharing Christ's love with him. Somewhere in that window seat on that plane, I came to the realization that the local church was the only thing that could change that kid's heart. And that means that the local church is the hope of the world. So I thank you very much for supporting me and just supporting me on the continued journey. And some of the words we sang about the cross being over it all is something that I see. I see my little building at the back and I see the cross over the top of that. And the other one that we sang was, I want to change this atmosphere. And that's what was great about you coming. I now walk through my school and I think, my church stood here. My church looked at this poster. The church were there with me. And I can remember that when I'm there and I'm a little bit stressed. But thank you very much for support. Thank you.
Brilliant.
Thank
you. Go for it. Just stay. You want to pray for her?
No.
Oh, okay. Good.
I just want to say thank you to Jane for her boldness in Christ. I work in a school as well for children with special needs. And having had the privilege to pray in your school, God passed on the boldness to me to pray in my school. I was able to take the liturgy of prayer that we used, and I spoke to my class teacher and I said, this is what we did for the children at Southlands. A lot of the children that I've cared for have moved on to Jane's school, so it was a real privilege to see on the walls the photographs of the children, and having known them as a very young age, to see where they have moved on, that they're not using their fists, that they're writing. And it was just amazing. Anyway, I was able to speak to my class teacher, who was very, very moved, and we sat and we prayed together, and we named each and every child in the classroom. And I just thank you. God's cup is overflowing. Amazing.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Keith came up to me just before, and by the way, that's only Wednesday, I've got Thursday, Friday and Saturday to go yet. He came up before because I'd shared with the worship group that I just felt, I was a bit disjointed, I didn't quite know. There's loads of things I wanted to say, and we've got more stories yet, by the way, so don't stop there. And Keith just came up to me before and said, Keith, come and tell, you'll tell it better than me. No. He said he had a picture of a jigsaw. He said it's not about the words put in the place, but about the people being in place this morning. I think it's a we're coming out, isn't it? I don't know what we're going to do now. So Thursday, I had to spend the time in the office. Someone has to. Friday, I went along to, there's a school that's appointed YFC, Youth for Christ, with Laura McCarthy to be their assistant school chaplain. And there was one thing that stood out. We've got an opportunity to reach a whole school. And the chaplain sat there and said, you know, this school's got a brilliant Christian ethos, but I don't want to be content with an ethos. I want to see lives transformed. Lives transformed. And we've got a chance to do that. We're placing a worker in there. That's what we're called to do. Friday night, we had a Rock Solid Club here that we do once a month. And there's a few turn up. There's a few lads hanging out that apparently come to the Wednesday night group. And one of the team went out and said, do you want to come in and try it? We're doing a World Cup theme. Missional opportunity. And I said, yeah. They came in. And we're playing games. And then what do? We share Jesus. I said, guys, have you been watching the World Cup? I said, yeah. I said, you know why people sort of like go like this all the time? And they're like, yeah. I said, you know, David Luiz is going along to a Hillsong's church in London. David Luiz, he needs Jesus at the moment, doesn't he, with his defending? Yeah. Neymar, he's an evangelical Christian sharing his faith in every opportunity. See, it's an opportunity that we just took to share Jesus. And that's what I've had the privilege of doing that. I wasn't going to say any of that. That's just sort of come out. But Jane, thank you for leading us in that thing there. And hey, that's good. Let's turn to the verse at least, shall we? And see where we go from there. I'll think on my feet now. It's going up. Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, if there's one thing that's going to provoke a reaction to a sermon, it's a sermon about money, worship, or evangelism. And I'm not going to be ashamed this morning. I'm going to talk about evangelism. I'm going to talk about sharing Jesus. And that might make some people uncomfortable, and I apologize for that, but actually, I don't. Because no one really wants to hear you've got to be doing evangelism. But deep down, you know it's important. You know it's important. So why do we shirk? Why are we embarrassed? Are we scared? Are we unconvinced of the power of the gospel? Do we think, oh, I don't need the grief or opposition. I just want to live a comfortable life. Someone handed me a bit of paper now and said, we've got a problem. The roof's leaking. To get it fixed, it's going to take all the money that we've got and a bit more. If I said that now, you'd probably think, oh, we've got to do it. We'll do this, we'll cancel that, we'll raise money. We'll get the £120,000 to raise the money and fix the roof. It's that important to have a building to meet in. I'm sure ideas would flow. You'd be passionate about it. If I said there's thousands of people that don't know Jesus, would there be the same reaction? Would we be so committed to getting out there sharing Jesus in the way that we've heard already? That's the challenge for us. But Jesus says, you are a light. Don't hide it. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. See, when I became a Christian, I knew it had to be all or nothing. I knew that God was calling me just to share. I had this burden to share. And I love the message version of this verse, if we can get that up. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this. It's not an option. We are blessed to be a blessing. Love is action and words. It was John Wesley who said, you have nothing to do but to save souls, so speed yourself. You have nothing to do but to save souls, so speed yourself. That's a bit old school in terms of language. But we want, surely, don't we? We want people to know Jesus. We want people to become disciples. We need to share Jesus. And that's not knocking anything else that goes off that's good works. But we need to build that rapport, that relationship, and that reputation. That's right to do. But we can't, we shouldn't shirk about telling people about Jesus. Think back to last week, and that was a great sermon and a very thought-provoking, very moving, where Paul was exhorting us, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. There was that quote, wasn't there, from Fatima, I am unto death a Christian. It's coming up. I am unto death a Christian. And then another quote, Paul said, when he says, take up your cross, are you willing to walk a risky way? When Jesus says, take up your cross, are you willing to walk a risky way? But the quote for me, no disrespect to Paul, was what Jane said, Jay Newton, another Jay Newton. She said, and this has stuck with me ever since then. I worked my socks off, putting all my energies into it. Then I realized it had to be about Jesus. It had to be about Jesus. That got me there, Jane. It had to be about Jesus. And that was the point I thought, when I see these five young people next week who then their nightmare backgrounds, where they're rejected by their parents, where they're rejected by the school system, where they can't cope, where everyone's put them down, I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to tell them about Jesus. Sorry. And in these verses, I'm trying to get back to the sermon, honest. In these verses, Jesus explained to his disciples the true nature of their calling. They were to be salt in a dreary world, light in a dark and evil world. But they can only do this because of the one who came as the light of the world. And this handful of men brought salt that we can taste and light that we can see even today. And in turn, Jesus encourages us to pass that salt and light on to another. You are the light of the world, he says. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. We're called to make a difference. Jesus came as the light of all people, John chapter 4, verse 1. And then he later explains, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ's disciples, we must live for Christ, shining like lights in a dark world, showing clearly what Christ is like. Why would we want to hide our light? That's what Jesus asked. And unfortunately, many Christians do just that. Maybe we hide our light by being quiet when we should speak. Maybe when we just go along with the crowd. Maybe when we deny the truth. Maybe when we let our sin dim our witness for Jesus. Maybe when we don't go around explaining the truth to others. Maybe when it's about ignoring the needs of others. Maybe that's where we grow dim. Maybe that's where we hide our light. But we are called to be a beacon of truth. Don't shut your light. Don't let our light be shut off from the rest of the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world, he was paying us a massive compliment when he affirmed us with the same description. And it talks, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We were once in darkness, but now we are called children of light. Where are we to shine? Where are we to shine? Before men. Next slide. How? By doing good deeds in society, by believing in the one he sent. Why? So people will praise God because of what they see in you. And we should always live so that people see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. More stories now. Fantastic stories. I'm going to invite Chrissy, Mary, and Anna and Grace, and they're going to preach now. And I might say something in the end. Go. Let's give a round of applause. It's good to have young preachers coming up. Oh, the Holy Spirit timing. Look at that. Mum's just walked in. No pressure now. Okay. I'll shut up.
I'm Chrissy, Mary. Probably most of you know I'm a doctor. I've just been taking a year out of my training. I was able to work in New Zealand, which was great. I was also able to go to Colombia to help with Children's Vision's annual medical mission. I joined Christine Hodgson, which was great, and a really big team. Over 6 days, we went to 3 different sites and saw over 5,000 patients, 5,000 people. Had dentistry, opticians, surgery, Christine's wound care, and just medical consultations. I've not really done a kind of medical mission before as a doctor, so was quite nervous of what I would be able to offer. But actually, as part of the team, it was really significant for the people who came. People came from miles and miles. They kind of left at 4 a.m. in the morning to come start queuing, queued all day, walked hours and hours, as I say. And everyone in the queue heard the message of God's love and of Jesus, with the drama team and things, showing that visually as well. Afterwards, it was, it was a real privilege. Just seeing these patients and listening to them through the translator, trying to understand what their problems were and trying to think of advice and giving them medication and explaining things to them, and just be a listening person there who cared. That was a real privilege. I was able to pray with some of them, and one of the ministers, the local ministers from one of the areas, said afterwards that us coming had really made an impact, that it was quite a kind of religious Catholic area, and they'd sort of not been a bit suspicious of him and trying to bring in the gospel, but that this had actually really change their attitude, that that we were actually acting what we were saying. And I don't know, just one patient I saw is this wee old lady whose one of her complaints on her paper was depression, and she explained that her husband had just died 2 months earlier, and her family had thrown her out afterwards. I don't know why, but all I could do was hold her hand and just pray with her and just comfort her that God was in her in it. But that was still something, and I was really glad I could go and do that. And people in the queues are listening to the message. Did come forward to make a response and to hopefully commit their lives to God. It was really amazing to be part of. It was great.
Brilliant.
Thanks, Kevin.
It's great to do overseas mission, and it's brilliant to do the works and hear those stories, but it's also great to hear people doing something on our doorstep, in fact, in the church. So, Grace, you're going to share a few things as well now.
Yeah, so my stuff's a little bit more close to home. So most of you all know that I've done an extra year at school this year, and I was quite anxious about it, and I was a bit like, I don't understand why God's made me stay here. But just in little things like, okay, so every Monday I've had the opportunity to share at Mothers and Toddlers, and I've absolutely loved it. It's been an absolute joy. Like, working is such a great part of a team, and the team are wonderful. But so our aim is to just provide like a loving and safe environment for the kids, just to, and the parents as well, and the carers, just to be in. But also just that we would be God's hands and feet in that situation. It isn't directly an evangelical thing, but we just show God's love, and we just show, I guess, through action, just exactly, I guess, what God would do, and just love on those families and those children. And every week we pray to be intentional, just for the opportunities to be God's hand and feet. And over the year, I've been able to make some amazing relationships with some of the parents and the women, and obviously the children, because I love them. But I guess just building those relationships has kind of enabled us to use that as a platform, just to share more about like me, and share more about where I'm at and how I've got to where I'm at, and how God's helped me through different things. So time and time again, he's given us so many opportunities just to share God's love, and we have so many compliments about how our group just has an atmosphere, and I just think that's so important, like that they recognize the fact that we do have an atmosphere, and maybe they don't know exactly what it is, but I just think that's so important. So as well, a little bit of a plug here. So being part of it has thoroughly blessed me. It really, really has. And I've had an amazing time this year, and I will be sad to leave. And I just think it is so, so key. It's a key part of our church, just witnessing to the community. And I just think it's so important. And the majority of people who are there aren't Christians. We probably have one or two families who are Christians out of like 20. So I just think it is a really important event, and I've loved it, so I really would encourage anyone who can to join in. But also through that, some women had kind of a vision to start a women's group on a Monday lunchtime, and we've had four so far. And so it's a sort of an introduction to Christianity for women, and it has been amazing. And I think each time we've just been able to see the numbers might not have been great, but God got exactly who he wanted to be there, and it has been amazing to be part of that. And being at Mothers and Toddlers has kind of given me like a platform to invite people to that, and we've had quite a good response, and it has just been great to be a part of that. And also just another thing, Marion. So we did a sponsored toddle, and all the money was to go towards Columbia. So the little toddlers toddled along, and it was really cute. But we've raised £317 so far, and there's still more money to come. So I guess just seeing that as well, see our hearts, and obviously I've been able to share more about it with them.
Brilliant. Excellent. You're on full. And Grace said to me before, I don't think I'll be able to be very good at public speaking. Yeah, right.
Morning.
Hello.
Right. Well, this year, some of you know I've been doing a gap year with YFC, so with John and the team there. It's coming close to an end, so I've got about a week left of my usual groups before the summer. but that's full of stuff as well, so I'm not leaving yet, which is good. But I think when I was looking over what I'd learned this year and what I could share with you is about sharing Jesus, it was like just too much. I just feel like I've learned an incredible amount through my team and through, I guess, YFC conference. And my gap year has a big group of about 40 who are doing it all across the country. And so I spend time with them just talking about everything that we've been doing. But something that I know is key that I've learned is young people really have it difficult and they have it hard at the minute. I mean, I guess they always do, but I just feel like right now, school and things like the media, you know, alcohol, or like these things are massive, massive pressures in young people's lives at the minute. And I just see in so many of the young people's lives that I'm in contact with that it's something that they're trying to find their identity in. And I've just sort of realised, I think in the last few months working with YFC, that really is my passion, to share with these young people that their identity needs to be found in Jesus. That's the only thing that can fully satisfy them. And that their worth can't be found in any other person or any other thing, but that their worth has been ascribed to them by Jesus. And that's like an amazing thing, that they can't earn that, but that God's given that to them as a gift. I was going to share a little story about one of the girls that is in one of my groups. I do a group in Gateshead in a church called St. Mark's with a guy called Andy Murray. It's not him, but sadly. And I'm just going to call her Katie. She started coming, not at the very beginning of the year, but sort of halfway through the year. And let's just say the group is a little bit crazy. Like, they live in families that, I guess, don't support them the way that I've been supported as a young person or at their age. And so Katie would come to the group, and like every time she'd be like, oh, I don't believe in God, I don't want to pray, I don't want to do this. And there is, like Jane said before, there's a lot of chaos and violence in that group. But just something about her, like every week I'd ask questions and we'd be doing different topics and themes about God, and she would answer them. And I know that they were really from her heart. She would give such good answers. I guess questions like, who is God to you? And she would really give some just like incredible ones that I know she didn't get off anyone else, that they were really from her heart. And so I think I'm probably not going to see her again, which is a bit sad. But the thing is, I think I've learned that I need to trust God with that, that it's not down to me to actually literally save a soul, but it's like I'm trusting God with that. And something that I did want to say just to encourage you, I guess, is that you might not see the fruit of some of the seeds that you plant in. And someone once said to me that it might not even be seeds that you plant in, it might be that the ground that you're planting the seeds in, you might be taking the thorns and the rocks out, so you might be making the ground what it needs to be for someone else to plant the seed. So you don't know how far along you are in their walk and their journey into finding God. But it was just encouraging that. And then just one little verse in Hebrews that has kept me going this year is, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's us as a church, and that's all your brothers and sisters, and it is great that we can do that.
Brilliant. Biggest compliment I could pay to Anna. You know, she's been like a real staff worker this year. We're going to be gutted when she moves on. She's probably sharing Jesus with about between 100 and 200 young people every week. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? 200 young people getting to see Jesus in Anna. And Grace and Chrissy Mary done their stuff. It's been brilliant. It's brilliant. It's great to hear about mission stories, isn't it? It's absolutely brilliant. Someone took the time to share Jesus with me, and that compelled me to share Jesus with other people. I'm going to try and wind up somehow. I don't quite know how. But anyway, just three little points. First of all, we need to keep mission central. We need to keep mission evangelistic. Jesus is the only hope for the world, as Jane was saying. And we need to get back to the message of the cross. For Christians, it's like dying to self. So it's not our agenda, it's God's agenda. For those who don't know, it's about trying to get that message of the cross for reconciliation, reconciliation between them and God because of Jesus and the cross. The number of times I've heard that my church or my youth group is missional, but it's not evangelistic. Meh, meh. Don't believe in that. Don't believe in that. And because sometimes they take those words of Francis Assisi, preach the gospel if necessary, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I've got a problem with that. First of all, I don't believe it's scriptural because we're called, aren't we, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, to preach word in season and out in season when it's convenient or inconvenient. Secondly, Francis of Assisi was a rampant evangelist. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And the third reason is he didn't even say it. Oh, that's rocked our boats a bit, hasn't it? If he didn't say it, what are we all doing? It's got to be more about the good works. Maybe, sometimes it helps our postmodern minds and assumptions where they say that words are empty of meaning. But sometimes it's a bit of a cop-out for verbally sharing Jesus. So Francis of Assisi, he modelled his life upon Jesus, not just the poverty, but also the preaching. So maybe, as someone suggested, it could be rewritten as, preach the gospel, use actions when necessary, use words always. Whoa. Preach the gospel, use actions when necessary, use words always. Yes, we need to love people, but true love tells people about Jesus. And what are we called to do? We're called to bear fruit. And the fruit is making disciples. And we have to look for those opportunities. And God is giving us opportunities, but we have to have the boldness to take them. Look at the seasons. If we can't talk about Jesus at Christmas or Easter, when else can we talk about them? It's so easy. Maybe invite them to a service or an event. I might have shared this story before, but tough. I was in an assembly just before Christmas, and was talking about talking about Jesus, obviously, at Christmas. And this young lad came up to me at the end, and he said, and the deputy head was standing next to me, and he said, how do other schools react when you go in talking about this sort of thing? And I thought, well, I've got to be careful here. I'm going to try and see where he's coming from, the deputy head as well. Some people listen. Some people listen and don't say anything. Some people just look blank and don't listen at all. He said, I just want to thank you. Not many people talk about Jesus. It's good to hear about Jesus. I'm thinking, the deputy head standing there, I'm thinking, a pupil said it. It's good to hear about Jesus. There was four of us. There was Joe, Sarah, Elaine, and myself went to do some assemblies in schools, plugging the Holiday Bible Club, the Great Bake Off. And I went in, and I was just asked to do a song. But obviously, it's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, isn't it? Because this message was sharing Jesus in the summer. So we did a song all talking about Jesus. You've got to take these opportunities. In the Holiday Bible Club, it's not a case of just coming, doing a few little activities, looking after kids for a week. What are we going to do? I'm there. I'm going to be preaching Jesus. Who's going to join us? We've got an opportunity to read 100, 200 young people to talk about Jesus. That's what it's about. Talk about Jesus. Where am I? You see, we've got to get the groundwork done. We build those relationships and mutual trust and respect, but then we look for the opportunities to share Jesus, to talk about Jesus. After one of the assemblies that we'd done, I was in a local park, and this guy said, what was that song? Yes, 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 I'll praise him with all my heart. I was thinking, there's about 70 people in the park, and this little kid, these two kids, are singing a song about Jesus. I'm thinking, come on. It's taken the opportunity. It's taken the opportunity. I was at a Sarah Sutton, I think she might have gone out, she organised a big gig event yesterday. It wasn't particularly Christian, but obviously when you just get involved, it was down our street. And at the end, I was chatting to this one guy, and he wanted to know how he got involved. And then he said, I said, we were running the sports cage in there, and I said, I work for a charity. He said, what charity? I said, well, it's called Youth for Christ. Said, what do you do? Well, I thought, I'll try this one. I go around, we do youth work, we work alongside schools and churches and different groups. And we tell young people about Jesus. Ah. He left it there. And a bit later he said, you know, I'm not a religious person. I wouldn't say I was Christian. In fact, I'm the complete opposite. But you know what? One thing that churches do well, they do community well. Wow. What an opportunity. You see, if we just look at these opportunities, everyday conversations, we can turn them and help introduce. If we've got that relationship of integrity, you know, if we built up that rapport, we can share Jesus. I was talking to someone the other day and they said their child went to a certain school. I said, oh, I know there's a teacher there. They go to my church, an opportunity. It's simple. Sometimes we don't look for the opportunities. We have to open our eyes. But we need to keep Jesus central. We need to keep mission central. We need to keep mission evangelistic. And also next, mission is costly. We learned that last week about the persecution. Don't keep this message to yourself, but there is a cost. And with persecution, we come to boldness and being followed. Persecution means that we... I'm losing the plot now. You get grief, you get persecuted when you're bold. And when you're Jesus follower and you're Jesus centered, people will not like it. But that's what we're called to do. But if we get gripped with a vision for mission, it's not an option. We've got to talk about Jesus. Evangelism is not an option, not in my Bible anyway. You know what, when Constantine came into power, he brought the Christian faith, which was marginalized, back into the mainstream. And Christianity was the mainstream of everything. But maybe at that stage, it lost its power and the gospel became ineffective. Christianity is once again marginalized, but maybe now we've got the opportunity to get back and be effective with our witness. Maybe we just need to be a little bit crazy. We had that decade of evangelism in the 90s, didn't we, when more people left the church than came. Maybe we've got to think about a different way of doing it. We had an era of evangelism, elephant evangelism. When everyone would try and get this elephant into a wardrobe, so they'd cram and everything, and you know, they'd shove it in and use all your energies, and they'd be just for the one. Maybe we need to think about rabbit evangelism. Put a couple in a cupboard. Let's not settle for second best. We're 1-0 down. We're 10 minutes to go. We look along the subs bench. We're going to go for 1-0. We're going to think, yeah, maybe we can just do this. Mission is costly. But finally, mission is resourced by the Holy Spirit. As we keep Jesus central in mission, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not about a program or a scheme or a latest fad. It's about working in obedience and being empowered and helped by the Holy Spirit. And you would say, well, I can't do this. I don't know what to say. Too right, because that's where the Holy Spirit helps. That's where the Holy Spirit gives you opportunities, and that's the Holy Spirit working in you. If you take risks, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is there. Look at the stories this morning. Hazel and Jane, they took the opportunity and Jesus turned up. They made the most of it. If you put your head above the parapet, he will honor you and bless you. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was all about the good works. But what was at the root? He was a rampant evangelist, wanted just to share Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus has been throughout the Bible. He's been working the way. And the Holy Spirit has been there. It was there in creation. And the Holy Spirit is known in creation as the breath of God, breathing life into humans. And then it's in the Old Testament where God gave his Holy Spirit to particular people at particular times. Not everyone was filled with the Spirit, but only a few who needed it. It's like Gideon who needed it to lead, like Samson to perform great feats of strength, like Isaiah to prophesy. In the Old Testament, the covenant between God and his people was external. they had to keep lots of rules. And then we moved to the New Testament, and it was about Jesus, and John the Baptist announced that someone was coming who would baptize people not only with water, but also with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus and he received the power. And then we get to Pentecost in the early church and the Holy Spirit was working there. After Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit finally arrived. And the disciples were praying together and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in new languages, received new boldness and went with new power. And from there they went out and literally changed the world. And that character of Jesus through the Holy Spirit was and is evident in every book of the Bible. And we can go through every book of the Bible and see where the Holy Spirit is and the person of Jesus is. And in Genesis, it was the seed of woman. In Exodus, it was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he was the peace offering. And in Numbers, he was the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And if you were in a Pentecostal church, you'd start saying amens and hallelujahs at this point. But I'm going to leave it there because it's Baptist. But you might warm up in a little bit, because in Deuteronomy, it was the prophet likened to Moses. In Joshua, it's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he was the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he was a kinsman and redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he was a trusted prophet. In 2 Samuel, he was the rock of salvation. In 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, he was the reigning king. We're Baptist. Okay, in Ezra, he was the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he was the rebuilder of the broken down human lives. In Esther, he was the advocate. In Job, he was the mediator. In Psalms, he was the shepherd. And in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he was the wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he was the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he was the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he was the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he was a wonderful four-faced man. And Daniel, he was the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. We're getting there. And that's only part of the Old Testament. Because in Joel, in Hosea, he was the faithful husband. In Joel, he was the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he was the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he was the mighty to save. In Jonah, he was the foreign missionary. In Micah, he was the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he was the refuge. In Habakkuk, he was God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he was the day of the Lord. In Haggai, he was the reconstruction of the temple. In Zechariah, he was the wall of fire. And Malachi, he was the son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And that is only the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, in Matthew, he was the Messiah. In Mark, he was the wonder worker. In Luke, he was the Son of Man. In John, he was the Son of God. In Acts, he was a resurrected Savior. In Romans, he was God's righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, he was the wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians, he was the image of God. In Galatians, he was the deliverer from the law. In Ephesians, he was the head over all things. Let me get my breath. In Philippians, he was the model of true humility. In Colossians, he was the ultimate rule and authority. In 1 Thessalonians, he was the hope and salvation. In 2 Thessalonians, he was the returning Lord. In 1 Timothy, he was our mediator. In 2 Timothy, he was our righteous judge. In Titus, he was the redeemer. In Philemon, he was the forgiver. In Hebrews, he was the high priest. In James, he was a worthy name. In 1 Peter, he was the living stone. In 2 Peter, he was the truth and knowledge. In 1 John, he was our advocate. In 2 John, he was the son of the Father. In 3 John, he was source of truth. In Jude, he keeps us from stumbling. And in Revelation, he's what? He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And today, that Holy Spirit, that person of Jesus, that message of Jesus is available to us so we can go out, we can be bold, we can be courageous, we can share Jesus. Can we? Three of you. We can share Jesus. Same yesterday, forever. The Holy Spirit strengthens our life. The Holy Spirit sensitizes our life. And the Holy Spirit supernaturalizes our life. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit. You see, there's nothing the Holy Spirit cannot help you with. He's got your back. He's got your back. I'm going to invite the worship group up. And let's stand, shall we? I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? As we sang and we preached last week, if we've decided there's consequences, the consequences are we are called to share Jesus. We are called to share Jesus. And it might be this morning you think, oh, my light is dim. My light is dim. I'm weary. There's some sin going off. There's fear. My light is weary. I've been persecuted and bullied so much because I'm a Christian. I'm just weary. My light has grown dim. Maybe this morning we can pray for you that you'd know that light to shine again, that it'll shine brightly. And I'm going to invite you to come down the front as we start to worship. But also it might be that you think, yeah, I know. And I've been convicted over the last few weeks just to put Jesus back at the center of my message and my activities. And you might be, yeah, I want to go again. I want this new phase of evangelism. And maybe we can just anoint you with oil once again. And I think Paul's either coming to tell me to shut up or he's coming down to help ministry. I hope it's the latter. He's got his ring in his hands. We'd love to. So I think if people want to pray because they just want their light to shine, we'll do it all together. If you want to come down, if you want your light to shine brightly again, if it's gone dim for whatever reason, let's just pray with you. We'll anoint you with oil. If you want to say, yeah, I want to go out, I want to share Jesus, I want to get back to the message of the gospel, get back to the cross, being serious, let's pray. Let's sing. Let's surrender all to Jesus, shall we? Let's surrender all. Amen.